I think you can applause for that. Go ahead. Y'all are getting a lot better at your clapping, by the way. I have noticed that you've really gotten better. You're working on it. You're improving every day. So that's good. That's good. Thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship this morning. And it was a fantastic set. Set the mood, get the spirit right. Turn in your Bibles if you have them, and I hope that you do. And let me encourage you, if you don't normally carry your Bible with you, to start carrying your Bible with you. Some of you have them on your phones, and certainly that works as well. But it is always good to have the Word of God near with you. Romans chapter 1, we'll look at verses 16 and 17 in just a moment, and we're going to have an abbreviated sermon this morning, and we'll transition into a town hall, and I'd like for everyone to take part in that. That is part of the service this morning. But I want to go back a little bit. I want to go back to November the 5th last year. Some of you were here on November the 5th. Some of you will remember what occurred there after the praise team had resolved the last song. Some of you remember that I wasn't in my seat. Neither was Robert. Neither was Lynn. Neither was Don, neither was Steve, neither was Gary. And so we opened the doors to the worship center and we came in. Does anybody remember that service? What were we carrying? A casket. For those of you who weren't here, it was empty. But the sermon that day was three deaths. Three deaths. One is the funeral from an eventual death. In that, I talked about the fact that as a church, if we don't change, eventually the church won't exist. We are naive to think that we can always continue to do things the same old, and exist on into perpetuity. So there's the funeral from an eventual death, and none of us, we would all agree that we don't want that, right? None of us want the church. In fact, we should never want a church to cease to exist. I worked in accounting, public accounting, for a number of years. I was a tax manager at PricewaterhouseCoopers. I spent 16 years at one of the, at the time, it was the largest accounting firm in the world. There were five major accounting firms, the five largest in the world: Pricewaterhouse, KPMG, Ernst & Young, Deloitte Touche, and... Well, no, that was PricewaterhouseCoopers. Anyway, there were five, and everybody remembers the Enron deal, right? Anderson. Arthur Andersen was the other one. That's the one that ceased to exist. Arthur Andersen was the other one. And we realized that when the Enron thing happened, not only was there a company that ceased to exist, one of the big five accounting firms went out of business. Arthur Andersen. And people would look at that and go, oh, well, that's great, right? That's good that goes out of business, right? That way the other firms get more business. It's never good when something like that happens, and it's never good when a church ceases to exist. So none of us should want the funeral from an eventual death. There was then also the second funeral. It's the funeral from a needed death. In other words, we all know that for things to change, we have to give up things and we have to gain things. And so we have to die to the old way of doing things. We have to give up what doesn't work so that we can get what will work, so that we can reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the mission of the church. And if we're not effectively fulfilling that mission, it means it's time for change. And that's the needed death. But in order for the needed death to take place, there's the funeral from a required death. In other words, we can't just talk about it. Okay, we spend hours and days and weeks and months and years talking about change that never happens. Why? Well, because it sounds good conceptually, but when it comes to having the rubber meet the road, the fact of the matter is most of us resist it. And so there's a required death. There is the death to self. We must die to self, so that we can move on and how God would have us to move on. Now, I talked about this concept. We'll get to that in the town hall portion of this in a minute, but we talked about ground zero. Does anybody know what ground zero is? You've heard of it, right? It's what we refer to as that place that occupies where the towers used to exist. And of course, we know what happened on 9/11 when those two planes ran into the towers, and of course they crumbled to the ground, and that was called Ground Zero. Ground Zero is not buying an empty plot of land and building on it. Ground Zero is taking an existing structure, tearing it down, and then building it back up. And so we talked about Ground Zero, saying, okay, all bets are off. Everything is on the table. Let's come together. Let's figure this out together. And then let's go forward. Each of us together, walking side by side in unity and love. And that's what we have to do as the church. You know, we've all been asked this question, and we've all asked this question: what do you want to be when you grow up? You've asked that. If you're in here and you've got any age to you, you've asked a kid at some point in time, what do you want to be when you grow up, right? And all of us have been asked that question. What do you want to be when you grow up? Well, church, this is the question. What do we want to be when we grow up? But the second question behind it is as important as the first. What will we do together to get there? You see, otherwise it's just a concept and it's an idea, but if we lock arms together, if we go hand in hand and we move forward together, then we can get there. We can become something when we grow up. Ask Dr. Priest, who works for the Southern Baptists of Texas, who preached here in November and who has been talking to us through this process of church revitalization. I said, what do we do on the town hall? What's that discussion supposed to look like? Here's what he emailed me. He says, our goal is movement from the pew. So what we will do as a church, and what will we engage in to reach our community? Every person in here matters. Every person is important. And imagine what we can do together. Now, we spent 40 days praying through a devotional in the fall, and then we came together at the beginning of the year and we went through a 13-week sermon series called Revitalization or Revitalize. And we talked about the priority of the Word of God, getting back to the Word. And oh, how I pray that you're spending time in the Word. We talked about the characteristics of a church. We studied the seven churches in the book of the Revelation. And what it is that we should look like, what it is that we should do. We talked about listening to the Lord, hearing the Lord's voice. Not just going about our lives like we do every day, but actually hearing from God and walking in His Spirit. We talked about going and doing the Great Commission. We don't need a mission statement. We don't need to hire consultants to tell us what to do. It says it right there in the Word of God. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them all that I've commanded you. He's told us what to do. We just got to do it. And then we talked about the growth of the church. Oh, Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, what it would have been like to have been there when the Holy Spirit of God descended upon those people. They became convicted of their sins. They turned to Jesus Christ. They passed through the waters of baptism. They had fellowship together, that koinonia fellowship together. They became one. They were in unity. And it says day by day by day, God added to their numbers those who were being saved. There is no more important matter today than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only thing that can change a person's heart. It's the only person that can conform our attitudes to how they should be for God. It's the only thing that really makes a difference. We've become consumed, and I'm as guilty of it as you are. We've become consumed with politics and this side trying to convince this side and this side trying to say, listen, Jesus is what matters. The gospel is what matters. And that's where our focus needs to be. And this is what Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 1. This is one of the most powerful passages in all of the Bible. And it is something that we, through neglect, have become guilty of doing, and we need to take on this mentality, this attitude that Paul has. And here's what he said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed. You say, well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When's the last time you engaged in evangelism? You know, sometimes we are guilty of omission. You know, there's the sins of commission, right? There's the sins when I do something that I shouldn't do. But then there are the sins of omission when I don't do what I should do. You know, there's this concept that we talk about called practical atheism. Yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't live like one. That's practical atheism. Dude, can we say from our hearts as Paul did, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He says, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, it is for everyone. He says, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Salvation, the most wonderful gift of all. Today is Alden's birthday. And so she got to wake up. Now, I don't know who started this tradition in our house. It certainly wasn't me. But apparently, on your birthday, if you live in our house, you get the number of presents equivalent to what your age is. Except for me. I didn't get 47 presents on my birthday in December. So she wakes up, and of course, we decorate, and there's balloons, and there's streamers, and there's all these gifts that are out there, and you just wait, and you know which ones to tell her to open first because you're building up for the suspense, right? You want to get to the big gift. And there's an excitement that really only a child can have, right? I remember years ago when I was young, I had a cousin, and every gift she opened, she would say, oh, that's just what I always wanted. And gifts are great, and it's good to give because we have a giving God, and He gave us His Son. Salvation is not something that we do. It's not something that we initiate. God is the initiator. The power of salvation, it's carried on by God Himself. He is active and the initiator and the originator of it all. But it's not something we observe. It's something we're caught up in. Salvation is not something that we simply check a box for to say that, oh, I've got this certificate and I've hung it on my wall that I was baptized on this date. No, salvation is something we get caught up into. It's more than just the forgiveness of our sins. No, it's far more than that. It's justification. It's being made right. Listen, I've broken God's law. I've sinned. And I can't do anything to make myself right. He had to live the perfect life for me to give me the righteousness that I needed. It was imparted to me. It was given to me. I've been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. But not only that, I'm being sanctified. I'm being made more like Him. That's part of salvation. I'm justified, but I'm being sanctified. I'm not what I was when I started this journey 41 years ago. Thank God. And I'm not going to be what I'm going to be in 20 years from now, if I'm still here. No, it's justification, it's sanctification, and it's glorification. You know, someday I'm going to be perfect. Catherine thinks I am now. But someday I'm really going to be perfect. Someday I'm going to be whole. Someday I'm going to be healthy. Someday I'm not going to need shoulder surgery, which I'm desperately trying to avoid. By the way, if you have a cold and want to give it to me, I'll take it. No, salvation is so much more. It is justification. It is sanctification. It is glorification. What a change it is. I was a fallen son of Adam, but now I'm a risen son of God. It's God's power. It's working in those who believe. You have a power. You have a source of power within you that nothing in the world can match. We simply need to tap into that power more often. Paul says, of this gospel, I am not ashamed. Why? Because he knew. He had seen the power of God working in his life. He knew that righteousness came not from trying to obey the law, which nobody could do. He knew that this gospel represented the salvation that was from God and of God and was powerful and made someone right before God. He said, for in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What does he mean by that? Well, he's distinguishing God's righteousness from our righteousness, human righteousness. Now, this is what we have a tendency to do as people, don't we? Well, I may not be that good, but at least I'm not like you. Sorry, Marlena. What we do is we compare ourselves to one another. I mean, I got my faults, right? I've got my issues, right? But I'm no Charles Manson. And that's what we tend to do. We see things through the lens of human righteousness. Isaiah the prophet said, our righteousness, the best that we could do is like vile, filthy rags. He's talking about the rags that they would take off the sores of the lepers. The best that we can do is like those vile, filthy rags. He says, no, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Not only his righteousness and that he is just in doing what he did, but he makes us just. He makes us righteous. And he says it is from faith to faith. In other words, we don't just begin there. Okay, salvation is not a one-time deal. Yes, you are once saved, always saved, but salvation is something that continues on throughout your life. You come to God in faith and believe, but you continue with God in faith and believing. And faith is not something, listen, this is not what faith is. Faith is not simply believing. Faith is doing. Faith is doing something. Faith is something that acts. It's something that says, I'm going to bank everything on what God says, and I'm going to do what God says in his word, and I'm going to live that out in my life. And that's what it means to live by faith. We don't just get saved by faith, but we live by faith. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. We need to step out in faith. We need to seize the day. Carpe diem. Take hold of the opportunity that is before us. Now that last part of the passage there, the righteous shall live by faith, is actually a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. Now you can read it and think, okay, the righteous shall live by faith. Here's what it actually means. It says, those who have been made righteous by faith receive life. In other words, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you receive his righteousness, you have been made alive. And prior to that, guess what you were? Dead. You say, no. I was breathing before then. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You were spiritually dead. Not partially dead. Not somewhat dead. Dead. Dead as a doornail. Dead. Dead as in you couldn't even begin to grasp anything related to God. You were dead. Ephesians says you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were dead. But then you were made alive in Christ. Now what do people who are alive do? They live. They live for God. They live unto God. The righteous shall live by faith. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the hope of the world. This is it, the gospel. Everything centers around that. So here's the deal. And let's just have a moment of invitation, because somebody in here might need to know Jesus and doesn't know them. And before we even take a step forward with anything else, if you don't know Jesus today, but you understood what we've been talking about here, you understand the gospel. Let me summarize it for you in one sentence. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3. If you believe that in your heart today, but you've never made that profession of faith before, you've never come forward receiving Jesus Christ, would you do that today? Would you give your life to him today? Would you accept Jesus today? We're going to sing a song of invitation. We're going to transition. But right now, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to invite you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ today. By faith today, receive him. Right there in the quietness of your heart, pray this simple prayer of faith. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I know that my sin has separated me from you. Today, I want to turn from my sin. Today, I want to receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross in my place. And I believe that you rose again. You prayed that prayer in your heart and you believed it. I want to invite you to come forward. You can begin right now. Just make your way. It's the most important decision in life. Maybe you're already a believer, but you've been away from God, and today you want to come back to him. Rededicate your life, recommit your life to him today. I want to invite you to come as well. Maybe that's you. Would you come today? Maybe today you're a believer, but you don't have a church home. You need a church home. Maybe you want to come today and put your membership here. Be a part of this fellowship as we move forward. Fulfill the Great Commission. Whatever your decision is this morning, I pray that you would let God lead you. For whosoever will may come. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. I pray now for those who are weighing in the balance this decision, they would follow your lead this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.